The topic I'm doing this weekend, Driven by Eternity, was not my idea. I was walking on the beach praying about something, and God just butted in his lovely way and said, "You'll talk about being driven by eternity." I went, "Huh?" And said, well, maybe we better talk about what you want to talk about rather than what I thought I was talking to you about. That's the way it goes. So that's why I'm looking at this. I am aware that this is going to be at times really encouraging and inspiring, and at times really confronting. We've all of us got loved ones who have died. My mum, as many of you know, died about 2 years ago and had to go back to the UK. And so it may stir stuff in this, and that's okay. I am not going to feel offended if I see you sitting there crying or looking teary. I understand, because it stirs us, because this is stuff that really matters. And it's because it really matters that's why we're going to look at it. It's why I believe God's giving it to us as a topic. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." So somewhere in our hearts, he has put eternity. There's something in us that knows about it. And many of you will know, and Jane was reminding us last night, of the story of Arthur Stace, who was a petty criminal and an alcoholic who lived in Sydney. And in 1930, he met Jesus. And soon afterwards, he heard his pastor cry, "I wish I could shout eternity through all the streets of Sydney." And for some reason, that really stirred him, and he then felt driven to make that cry a reality. And he would get up each morning, pray for an hour, and then leave home between 5 and 5:30, so he must have got back pretty early, working that one out, and go wherever God told him. And he'd then write eternity every 100 feet or so on the pavements. I mean, his one sermon touched the nation. And it was emblazoned in fireworks, as many of you remember, at the turn of the millennium. And there's a new Christian magazine out called Eternity for that very reason. It's amazing, isn't it? That's your life's work. And yet, if you think about it, it's touched the whole of Australia. Wonderful, isn't it? Woody Allen had a very naughty comment. He's not a Christian. Eternity is really long, especially towards the end. That was quite witty, actually. And in complete contrast, C.S. Lewis in The Last Battle. I'm trusting here that every one of you knows a bit about the Narnia stories. But Aslan the lion is talking to the children, and he gives them good news. "There was a real railway accident," says Aslan softly. "Your father and mother and all of you, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, are dead." And that's us. We're living in Shadowlands, guys. "The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is morning." And then he goes on, "And as he spoke, he no longer looked them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before." Oh, it stirs me every time. I don't know if it stirs you, but yeah. So I want to ask you, what do you know about eternity? So what I'd love is if you could get together in groups of three or four, turn around, and I want you to jot down, you may not open your Bible at this point. You may not open your Bible. It's not often in St. Alfred's we will say that to you, but you may not open your Bible at this point. And I want you, just for 5 minutes, I want you to jot down what you're absolutely sure. You would walk out on a plank that this is true. Okay? Just get, what do you really know about eternity? What are you absolutely certain of? Any aspect? Now, I want to say that this is a huge subject. I'm not going to go into every Bible verse and every detail for every aspect. And I'm sure you're going to be relieved to hear that. My aim this morning is to, if you like, look at what the Bible says and get some overview ideas now, the first half this morning, and the second half this morning you're getting the stories. So if you're a story person and you couldn't care less about where it says what in the Bible, I'd like you to care a little bit more. But nevertheless, I'd like you just to hang on and sit tight, because I'm giving you stories in the second half, all right? Because I think we need both. So that's important. I'm going to mention various books I've read as we go along. I'm also not going to give you a timeline. It's really not clear in the scripture exactly how everything goes from A to B. And I'm going to, at the start, recommend you are somebody who wants to know about, I'm not going to talk about the millennium. So if you're interested in the millennium, I'm sorry, I'm going to really disappoint you, because I don't think it's worth us getting into. I'm wanting the end point.
It all pans out.
It all pans out, all right? You know, in my line of work, is the question I ask when they send a patient up is it going to alter management? So I really don't want us to be bothered having the time to do a scan if it doesn't alter management. As far as I'm concerned, I'm hand-holding a clinician and they ought to know better. So it does it alter management, and it doesn't alter management for any of us when the millennium is, and whether Jesus comes before, middle, during, or after, right? And a lot of people get very worked up about that. And if you haven't heard about the millennium, God bless you and well done.
Yeah.
But there's a little bit in Revelation where it talks about Jesus living on earth for 1,000 years. And there's only about 6 verses, and that's the only place it mentions it. But a lot of people have got really worked up about that. And there's some funny theology going on about the end times. So I'm going to touch on one or two points where I think that's relevant. I'm not going to get into that. If you're the sort of person who wants to have an overview of this, there's a book called And the Lamb Wins by Simon Ponsonby, and it's really good. He gives a good overview, looking at all sides of every argument with a summary at the end for most subjects to do with the end times. And it's excellent. Peter and I actually knew Simon in Oxford. He's a very good guy, and he's very sensible. And he does his best to do justice to every view without going into it in extraordinary detail. So he's got a really good art of encapsulating stuff. So if you'd love to read more and you're interested in that bit more theology of it, then that's a book I would recommend to you. And that's as far as we'll go. Okay, who wants to tell us something they know or they came up with? Okay, Wendy.
That Jesus is definitely waiting for me.
Excellent. Yes, he is. He told me this morning he's definitely waiting for you, Wendy. No, he didn't tell me that, but of course he's waiting for you. How could he resist? You're right, he's definitely waiting for you. Any other things? Anybody want to say? Yes, Jane.
It's forever.
It's forever. That is right. Can any of you get your minds around forever?
No.
Right, you and I are locked in a time-space continuum, and we don't realize it. We're completely trapped in being linear with time. We can only think of time behind and in front. But I'm absolutely convinced that Jesus is outside of time, so he can go sideways and come in and out at any point of this when he wants. And it just blows our minds. We can't wrap ourselves around that. And that's one of the things we have to keep thinking about with all of this subject, is we are trying to describe the indescribable. So please bear with us. Okay, thank you. It's forever. It goes on and on. As Woody Allen said, it's a very long time.
Yep.
Any other comments? Helen.
No tears.
Thank you very much. No tears. Yes. All right. That's the title. Where did I put my marker? For one of them. I'll put it down this here. No tears. Okay. There's other stuff that comes under that, but that's right. No tears. Thank you. Any others?
Shalom.
Peace. Yes.
Bigger sense.
It's a bigger sense of that, isn't it? That probably comes in under the no tears category. There's peace here, isn't there? And when we only get to taste that peace now when we walk with Jesus through a storm. You don't get peace, by the way, when there's absence of conflict. You know that, don't you? That's not peace. That's the world sort of peace. Oh, it's all nice, no conflict. Peace is when you're walking through a major storm in life and you have the Lord God Almighty at your side and you're going, we can do this, you can do this, you can walk through this. And you have peace despite everything the world is chucking at you. That's called peace. Right? Everything else is inferior. Anybody else? Alexi. So let's see.
God's creation will be restored.
Restored. Okay. God's creation will be restored. Does anybody else want to flesh that out? A bit more? I'm going to call that new heavens and new earth. New heavens and earth. New earth. Okay. Yeah, that's a huge one. We'll look at that first. Jeanette.
We have joy, love beyond understanding.
Yes, joy and love. That'll come in under no more tears. I agree.
No suffering.
No suffering. Yep, that's again no tears. Helen?
Many rooms.
Many rooms. Yes, that's part of what it's like in the New Jerusalem, isn't it? And I call this one, the streets are paved with gold. Okay. That's the New Jerusalem. And so you're picking up on the idea that he's gone ahead to prepare a mansion for us. Wendy?
We're daughters of the king?
Yes. But we're daughters of the king now. Jane?
Worship with all the saints.
Worship with all the saints. Yes, exactly. What are we going to be doing there? Okay, so... who's this coming under? Let's call this work. Worship. What are we going to do there? Yep, absolutely. Sarah?
Well, light. I don't understand light. Especially when I know when I met Jesus, there was this emblazoning light.
Emblazoning light. Yes, that'll come up, I think, in various categories. That's right. When you might tell us later your story at some stage when you met him, it was light like we don't know light like that. I agree. Anybody else?
New body.
New body. Okay. How many of you think we got a new body? And how many of you think we don't stay as a body? Okay. I'm putting up new body question mark. Ah, it's all right. We're going to cover it in just a minute. We're going to keep you in suspense.
We can it on that.
We also can on the whole no aging. Like, we'll be ageless.
Yes.
So that's a good thing.
Anything else, Chad?
I think eternity, like, will be all that looking back here, or having, like you say, we're in time now, and we can't fathom so much, but we don't know all that's gone before, like...
No, so we may get to hear lots of people's stories.
But also...
A lot of storytelling.
What was God doing?
Yeah, so that's more knowledge and increased in wisdom and understanding, which we'll get when we're there. Yes, yeah. Sarah?
I don't know if this comes under no tears and peace, but I can't imagine a world without conflict or relationships without conflict, and I know that that will...
Yes, that's part of what it's going to be like, isn't it? Relationships are totally transformed. Liz?
I was trying to think of a way of describing the opposite to boring, the fact that it's not really exciting or fascinating, but it was stimulating and still, in a sense, a sense of growth and diversity.
Something as beautiful as that blue that you're creating there. Yeah. Okay, yeah, no, I got what you're saying. Yeah. Kathy?
Communication when we get there.
Will you be able to do that or not? Very good question. Gosh, it's something none of you guys have brought up, but I'm not surprised you haven't brought it up. Thank you. There's hell. That's exactly right. There's hell. That's the last one.
We get to see God.
We get to see God, yes. That's exactly right. Thank you. God is there. That's one of the ones. Yes, Beb.
Seeing our loved ones
again. Yep. No sin. Yes, that's right. That's part of the note years. No sin. What's number 7? Thank you. I'm not surprised. None of us want to talk about this.
We want to talk about that.
But I almost thought heaven after judgment.
Sorry.
I thought judgment happened before.
Well, my comment on the aspect of eternity was I didn't actually. I said eternity, not heaven. So it's anything that happens after we die. Okay. We're going to look at the first one first, new heavens and new earth. Can I pass around some scriptures, because there are so many scriptures that we could look at. I don't want to read them all out. So what do we know about heaven? And the first thing I want to look at is new heaven and a new earth, because this is really important to get our minds around, is what's actually going to happen. And as it's coming around, you'll find there's a famous verse in Revelation 21:1 that says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." It's the very first one. It should be on your list. Okay? There should be at least 70. They're still going around there. All right. If not, share with somebody. How many are missing still?
How many? One.
Well, you're right, there's some spare at the front here, Ruth. There's spare here. Lots here. Okay. Now, I am going to power through this if we can, so I'd like you to stay with me as best you can. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, one of the problems when you read Revelation is most of Revelation is written in extremely unusual language, which is probably why many of you find it really hard to read. Anybody like reading Revelation at bedtime? Don't, do you? No. It's tricky. The first bit's not bad. There you go, Ruth. You see, it's all right. You get to chapter 4 and you get to the throne of heaven. and then. And if you want to listen, we did do a sermon series on it, St. Alfred, a few years back, and that was very helpful. But the middle stuff is really difficult to understand. And the reality is that God speaks in vision sometimes. He does not speak in linear. I'm telling you, it's like A, B, C, D. He doesn't do that. So we have to, well, you can't sit and squeal and go, that's too bad, I want A, B, C, D. We have to learn to speak God's language and understand it. And so the problem with some of Revelation is how much is figurative, how much is actually literal. Now, the thing then is you go, is there somewhere else where it says this? And so the thing about new heavens and new earth is Isaiah 65:17 has, Isaiah has extraordinary prophecy. He sees the same. Behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. And there's quite a lot in Isaiah 65 about the new heavens and new earth, and also some of Isaiah 60 and 2 Peter 3, that one there. In keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. So this is consistent in the Old and New Testament, right? It's not just a one-off idea in a couple of verses of scripture. It's a major theme in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that there will be a new heaven and a new earth one day. So what you can think of is that new heaven and new earth will replace the existing one. So currently we have earth here and there is heaven. And both are made by God and both are good, but they're not together in a sense. Okay? And at the end of time, a whole new perfected universe will come when heaven joins earth. Now, will this earth go that you and I are sitting on right, standing on right now, will it be burned up and refined, or will it be restored? What do you reckon? Ruth says it's going to be burned up. Well, Luke 21, I mean, there are various passages on this. I haven't given them all to you, but Luke 21 says heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That suggests yes. But other passages suggest the earth might remain. Psalm 78 I've given you there. Like the earth that is established forever. Now, John Piper, who many of you will know, says, when Revelation 21 and 2 Peter 3 say that the present earth will pass away, it does not mean that they have to go out of existence, but may mean there will be such a change in them that their present condition passes away. We might say that the caterpillar passes away and the butterfly emerges. Now, this is a very important line. There is a real passing away and a real continuity, a real connection. Now, if you look at 2 Peter 3, and we had time to look at it more, it says in verse 10, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, that's what Ruth was saying, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. But note, in verse 6 of that chapter, it's talking about, says also, by these waters the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. But we know that the world wasn't destroyed in terms of a whole new world was made. Okay, we know that Noah and his family were delivered by the flood, which was God's judgment, in order to habit the world again, made new for them by God's cleansing. Does that make sense?
Recycling.
So although it said destroyed, it didn't actually mean literal destroyed. We have to be careful. We are very linear people, and we tend to interpret the Bible literally, and it's not what it means like that there. Okay, so when God cleanses with fire, he will permanently eliminate sin, but it will not destroy this earth. So God's fire will consume the bad, and it will refine the good, and it will expose things as they really are. And the new heavens and earth will come from God's redemptive work, and it will involve renewal of all things, but not creation of all things. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So the earth is going to be renewed. The fire will come and destroy every bit of disease, death, decay, sin. And there will be renewal here, but we will be here on this earth. And you may think, why is she labouring this? But it's really important. Because actually for us it's very different if we realise that when we're working in God's kingdom, we're working for a kingdom that's coming here, rather than, okay, this all wiped out, we're starting again somewhere else. It has a huge implications for how we react and live and work here. Does that make sense? Just a bit more on that. Revelation 21:1 again, where it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The new here in Greek is kainos, which is a new that has the sense that what is old has become obsolete and should be replaced by what is a new superior kind. Okay, so the new there is, this has become obsolete and needs replacing, not meaning brand new, totally different. Does that make sense?
So the updated model.
Yeah, the updated model. Some people did talk about a software update, but I didn't think that was jazzy enough, really. Paul uses the same word. You know when he talks about the new believer in 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about a believer becoming a new creation. Right? The new earth will be the same as the old earth, just as a new Christian is the same as the person he was before. Different, yes, but also the same. I am totally different to the person I was before December the 21st, 1980, whatever it was. Fine. So I'm totally different, and yet I'm still Jeannie. Right? And it's the same with the earth. Have we got to have all the temperature?
Yes.
Are we wanting it hotter or colder? Hotter. It almost seems like it better be turned off at the moment. I can feel cold coming down here. Who's in charge of the temperature thing? Yeah. I think probably off, because I think what's happening at the moment is
it doesn't move. People seem to reckon either on those four places it's very cold, but the rest of the people have no air, very hot, so it's a really hard room to
I can only suggest if you want, you try and keep the door a little more open and some of you move to the front or whatever, but I can feel cold air coming down, so it's entire, I don't mind, I'll live with whatever, but it's what you guys want. You're cold? I tried off. Okay, so we've got a new heaven, let's keep going, a new heaven and a new earth replacing the old one. But this is not the wiping the slate clean. I think that's really important. Okay, we're not starting again. Then there will be no rejoicing. Okay? There'll be no celebration, no conquest of death if this was just a whole new creation rather than a renewal, restoration of here. And just note in passing that Romans 8:19 speaks of the whole of creation groaning as it waits for its redemption from decay. Yes. You ever notice that passage in Romans 8 where it says this creation is waiting? That's because creation knows it's decayed and diseased. And it's waiting because it's waiting for the day when sin and death and disease is removed from it. Okay? Isn't that exciting?
Yes.
Now, I want to get this into us. It's not we who go to heaven, but it's heaven comes to earth. Indeed, it's the church itself, the heavenly Jerusalem, comes down to earth. So in the new kingdom, there's going to be no physical spiritual separation, quite the opposite. It will be the answer, final answer to the Lord's Prayer. God's kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that all the time, don't we? Mm-hmm. But when heaven finally comes down to earth and it's renewed, we will have your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're praying for. And it really is. I mean, it makes so much more sense of that, doesn't it? That's what we're wanting now, but it's what's going to happen ultimately. That will be the ultimate fulfillment. Paul, in Ephesians 1:10, says, and he, that's God, made known to us the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, Christ. I'm only picking out various verses, guys. There are many others that would substantiate this, but I'm just alighting along. So heaven and earth are not poles apart. They're radically different, but they are made for each other, just as male is made for female, in the way it suggests in Revelation with a wedding. Okay? It's the made for the union for the two. So when it comes together, there will be a great cause for rejoicing, in the same way that a wedding is a great cause for rejoicing. You might want to look up Acts 3:21. I don't know if I put it in there. I just want to think a tiny bit more about the relationship between heaven and earth as it is at the moment. Because as I said, there are 10 different dimensions of God's good creation. But where is Jesus now? He was here, wasn't he? He died, came back to life here, and then he ascended, isn't he? Right? He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, and he's already ruling the rebellious world of us as its rightful Lord, isn't he? That's what he is. He hasn't just gone back to being God again after his earthly life. Remember, Jesus' death and resurrection changed him, didn't he? Did he have a body before he came to earth?
No.
But he got a body here, and when he rose again, he had a body, didn't he? And when he ascended, he went up with a body. So, Jesus is currently in heaven in his embodied, risen state. He's not lost his body somewhere along the way. I'm going to pick up that again later. He is a more solidly embodied human than we are, but he's currently absent from this present world in his body. Now he relates to us at the moment through his spirit. But he's in the control room for Earth, the CEO's office, the place from which instructions are given. That's where he is. And heaven relates to Earth tangentially. We don't have to go to a particular spot to find Jesus. There are many intersections, if you like, between heaven and earth. We think earth here, heaven up there somewhere. But it's not like that. Heaven's here. We can't see it, we can't feel it, but there are many intersections between heaven and earth here and around. You just think about it. In our hearts, every time we have an interaction with the Lord, we're just touching a little bit of eternity. The Celtics used to talk about the thin places on earth. Remember that phrase where they sensed that you were right close to heaven? They talked about the thin places. And I've read other people talking about that today. They'll just be walking along with these two Christians really close to God, and they suddenly went, whoa, they could feel heaven right there. I haven't had that experience, but some do. Moments of our lives when we're converted. There are numerous moments when heaven and earth intersect. And I think in each of us is a desire for heaven, for eternity. If you think about it, we all have a desire for something that is beyond a desire like hunger, which you satisfy. Or a longing to be free of pain. It's not like that. It's an unnameable something, a desire which we just get a nanosecond fleeting feel of or taste of. Maybe when you smell a bonfire or the sound of wild ducks flying overhead or the morning cobwebs in late summer, or the noise of the waves crashing on the beach, or the rustling of leaves, or the smell of a fragrant rose. You know, in that tiny moment, we sense something much greater, much more profound. And we have any of you had this experience where you just sense, oh my goodness, there's something perfect and beautiful and other and right. And you long for it, and then it's the moment's gone. Mm-hmm. Who's had that experience?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
When you think about it, you just have it. If you just notice it, and we brush it off as a kind of, oh. Mm-hmm. But actually, in that moment, we're just getting a tiny, just a little fragrance of eternity. Just in that second, we're intersecting with heaven. Just in a tiny bit. It's there in all of us. It's something to be longed for. So I think C.S. Lewis did a very good job in the Narnia series of showing how heaven and earth interlock, intersect. But I put it to you, heaven is not miles away. It's here. It's around us. We can't see it. We can't feel it. We can't touch it. But don't think of it as something a long way to go. Okay? I long for the day that I could just stand in an open door. I've got a friend who was in the middle of a worship once. He said, no, can I just step in and look? And he just opened the door, and she just stepped in, and she saw a bit of heaven, and she was back. Now, I was telling Hannah and the kids this, and they said, so what happened to her body when she was up there? Did they not see her and then see her again? And I was thinking, you know, time doesn't work like that. So she could have stepped up into eternity and been there for 2 hours, and it might have been a nanosecond here, because we're thinking linear again. We're trapped in our linearity. Does that make sense? So, Jesus is in heaven ruling the whole world, and one day he's going to return. Now, there are big questions. What will the new earth be like? Will it be recognisable? What will the owner say? Oh, look, there's the adventure resort, this and that. I don't know. I really don't know. I don't know if the same lumps and bumps are going to be exactly as they are here. But if you think about it, many of the lumps and the bumps we see here may be through disease or death or decay. You know, they may be from man-made disasters. They may be from people polluting. I don't know, so they won't be there. So maybe there'll be some bits that are familiar and some bits that are not. You know, we speculate and we can have fun doing that. I can expect trees and flowers and rivers and grass. And I'm expecting animals and mountains. But that's because I see what happens at the beginning. We had the Garden of Eden. It was destroyed by sin. We come back and then God restores and renews. And by the way, a principle with God is when he restores, he makes it even better and more beautiful than what it was originally. Okay? So it's going to be, maybe the Garden of Eden could give us a tiny idea in some way. So if you want a discussion over lunch, you can have it, you know, will your pet dog be there? You're not going to get the answer, all right? So you can go down that cul-de-sac as much as you want. But you have to be careful, we don't go, well, this is what I would do if I was God. Because God doesn't think like us, so it's going to get us nowhere. But the new earth is what we're made for. It's what we are homesick for, okay? And it will be like earth. It will be as God wants it to be, and it's going to be perfect. Okay, does anybody want to ask me anything at that? That's the new heavens and the new earth, and I've moved through that fast, but it's really helpful to realize it's this earth we will be on in eternity. Some form of fashion. Catherine? There are a lot of people. As you will notice, and some of you notice lately, not all the people, very sadly, that are here on earth will be there. Number one. And number two, let's see what happens when we get to the streets of paper gold.
And is that why there's no longer any sea?
That's why there's no longer any sea. Well, that, what does that mean? So that's a good question. Let's come to that. I want to look at bodies next. Okay, resurrection bodies. The answer of those of you who has this is we will have a body in heaven, or will we just be a spirit? What is the answer? Who thinks we're going to just be a spirit? Andrea says we're going to be a spirit. Come on, anybody else want it? Not game to put your hand up, Andrea. Kay's putting her hand up. Soraya's putting her hand up. Okay, and Iga. Or who thinks we're going to have a new body? Who thinks you're not sure? Not sure? Okay, there's a lot of not sure. Okay, this is why. I actually, on Alpha recently, somebody who longer said to me, well, of course, we're going to go off and be a spirit. And I thought, oh, Lord, that's why we're doing Driven by Eternity, so we can clear this up. The answer is, we are not going to go off and be a spirit. We are going to be have a body. And let me look at this. You think about this. Jesus rose from the dead. How did they recognize him? Because he had a body and he looked like Jesus, didn't he? All right, he had the same body, and they said, "That's Jesus," because I knew him before and I know him now. That's how they knew him. Okay, and what did he say? He said, "It is I myself." Luke 24. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. He was able to eat, and his flesh bore the scars of the cross. All right. Yes, thank you, Ruth, because his flesh was different now. It had been reformatted, to use a computer term, which I thought Hazel would like. It was transformed, because he could now pass through walls. Do you remember, he didn't always just come in through the doorway. He suddenly appeared amongst them. So his body was different. He looked like Jesus, he smelled like Jesus, he acted like Jesus, but his body was different. This is hard for us to comprehend. He could also ascend into heaven on a cloud. All right. Well, you can try that for this afternoon activity, but I don't think you're going to get very far, all right, because we haven't got that body yet. So when the disciples saw Jesus, think of this, they were looking at the first body that is incorruptible. They were the first ones to get a glimpse of a body that is incorruptible. Now, Christ's resurrection is a prototype for our resurrection. What happened to him was the first of what's going to happen to us. Can I just decide, for those of you who like thinking about this, note at this point, the risen Christ, although he had a new body before his ascension, is different to his glorified body in heaven. If you want to read what he looks like up in heaven to some degree, then read Revelation 1. But that is different to why he looked down on here on earth. Now, why is that? because we could not stand it, the disciples could not have stood it, if he was in his totally glorified. He wasn't his new body, but the glory, if you like, was dimmed and dimmer was turned right down because they would not manage to cope with it. All right?
Did the transfiguration show a bit more?
Yes.
Wasn't he something special then?
Yeah. You have to go and ask the good Lord on what it showed, but yes, that's right. But I just think that's important to understand, okay? And I'm going to give you a story later on that will help you see this, but he will still look like Jesus in heaven, but the glory there will be completely different surrounding him. But we couldn't cope with that. It's hard for us to understand, but how people are in heaven looks so utterly different, and yet we still look like we are, that we can't cope with it. I mean, you heard Sarah talk about the light. The light up there is extraordinary and utterly different. We can't imagine it here, and we can't conceive of it. But anyway, it was dimmed. All right, Philippians 3:20, just for those of you who are uncertain about this. But our citizenship is in heaven. I don't know how many citizenships you've got. I've got three. I'm a UK citizen, I'm Australian, and I'm a citizen of heaven. All right, that's my citizenship. You've probably got, some of you will have the same, some of you may have more, and most of you, I hope, have got at least two. There's one that's really important to me. I used to mind a bit about the others and so on. I thought, what would they do if they cut out my UK citizenship? I don't care now. That one's important. This one, heaven. Probably not quite, all right? And we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly body so they will be like his glorious body. Okay? Romans 8:11, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. And then we can hit 1 Corinthians 15, which is so big on the physical resurrection, okay? This is massive. I'm not going to do it in any justice, but Paul goes on at this length. The body that is sown is perishable. That's you and me now. We are perishable, okay? It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. We are currently a natural body. That makes us sleepy, doesn't it, Jane? That's what happens. Not sleepy, okay. But when it says spiritual body there, it does not mean a spirit being. That is a description, an adjective for the sort of body that we have in heaven when it's transformed, reformatted. It's still a body, but it's a description of it's a spiritual body as opposed to our current earthly body. Does that make sense? I'm going to get rid of the question mark after up here because we get a new body. Okay. When you put a seed in the ground, Hazel was talking about those things with digging seeds last night. When she puts them in the ground, she sows a seed, and in it, it has what's going to come up and out. What, depending on, you know, what comes out depends on the seed that you put in. But it's different, and yet it's linked. And it's the same with us. This current body is what will sow, and it's sown in weakness and dishonor and natural, and it's raised, still looking like us. I'm still going to recognize Anita as Anita, but she's going to be in power and glory and honor, and totally different, and yet totally Anita. That makes sense? It's good, isn't it? So 2 Corinthians 5. You got that one there?
Yes.
Okay, the earthly temple we live in is destroyed. We have a building from God, an eternal house from heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. For while we are in this tent that is aging, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, I love Job's quote. I think I put it in there for you. Job is in the midst of the most vast difficulty, and in 19... I know that my Redeemer lives. Right? He's pre-Jesus. And that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. He's got that bit. He heavens and the earth. And after my skin is being destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I am not another. How my heart yearns within me. Wow. He's got the whole lot there. Isn't that extraordinary? I just want to push this a little further. Genesis 2. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So man became living when God joined his body, that's dust, and his spirit, that's breath, together. Okay, that made him living. So humanity, man, is spirit joined with body. You with me? So our body is an essential part of us. Our physical bodies are an essential part of who we are. They're not just shells for our spirits to occupy. And that's what a lot of people think of them as. Well, our bodies are an essential part of us. We're not some sort of hermit crab that ducks into a shell, lives there for a while, and then comes out. Okay? So death is an abnormal condition because it tears apart what God created and put together. God put spirit and body together. Death is abnormal because it tears that apart. But any view of the afterlife that does not have a bodily resurrection is not Christian. Full stop. Christianity is about a bodily resurrection. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17 that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're still in our sins. I could go on at length, but Paul has no interest in heaven, no, his clear understanding, hasn't has us in bodies, not really for human spirits. So despite the radical changes that occur to us through salvation, through death and resurrection, we remain who we are. In how we look, in some senses, we have the same history, same memory, appearances, interests, skills. There's a continuity, a redemptive continuity. And God takes his fallen, corrupted children and he restores and he renews and he refreshes to his original design. I think about this. When you get to heaven, you're going to be how God really, really intended you to be. Wow. Anita.
I hope this isn't going off topic, but if you get cremated,
yep.
What does that mean?
Well, that's a really good question, isn't it? I was actually talking to, what's say his name? Are we being taped, Helen? Recording. So I'm going to be very good about my evidence here. We're being recorded just so that one or two months better hear afterwards. I spoke to somebody who I consider to be an eminent theologian, and he said, no, when we are resurrected, it's going to be the exact atoms that you have now in you that are going to be there in heaven. I said, now that's going to be pretty tricky because we're turning over all the time. I mean, at a hydrogen, carbon, oxygen level, we are constantly in turnover. You want to talk about me physically, I'm not the person I was when I was 2 or 18 because my bones even are turning over slowly. If you lie down, your bones start to go osteopenic. They thin out. That's because the carbon and other stuff is leaking out and you've weeded out or pooed it out, for want of a better way of saying it. And then you take in more and you change, right? So at a physical, structural, cellular level, we're constantly changing. So I don't believe, personally, that it's the exact same atoms. Also partly because if we're reformatted and we're able to walk through walls and stuff, our body is somehow different. So what I am suggesting is that we are the same because you will look like Anita and Helen will look like Helen and Tertie's going to look like Tertie and I'll look like me. And if we've got a big nose, we'll have a big nose in heaven, but I'm coming back to that later. If you feel you're ugly or you've got something you don't like, I'm coming back to that later on. All right? But we will still be clearly recognisable as such. We will still have our bodies. I think if we were tall here on earth, we will be tall there. Does that make sense? But nevertheless, I don't think, and for that very reason. I mean, I know God could exactly bring, I mean, if you're a dwarf, I don't think you're going to be a dwarf in heaven, right? Because that's decay and disease.
I didn't hear that comment.
Sorry, if you're a dwarf, that's an abnormal condition, so I think you will be a normal height, but you'll still be recognisable because that's disease. A dwarf is not a part of the normal human. Does that make sense? Or if they are still a dwarf, because we're in the realms that we have to be careful about what is scripture, guys, and what is realm speculation. But it's really difficult here. It's really tricky, and I'm really aware of walking that. I will cover it later. For example, if you're in a wheelchair here, are you going to be in a wheelchair in heaven? No, because that's part of disease and sickness. When bodies are not made right, they're not reformatted, not right in heaven, because heaven is perfect. And we're coming to no tears, no the conflict, joy, no sickness, no curse. All right, that's we're clear about that in heaven later on. So therefore, any way our bodies are tinged by cancer or decay, we're not taking cancer with us, right? Those cells are not coming. Does that make sense? So my hunch there as a dwarf is part of disease on this earth. that you will not be at all in heaven. Mm-hmm. But I'm not going to warn on that. Okay?
What about babies?
You mean, are they going to heaven or not?
No.
Oh, you mean, are they going to be an adult? Well, that's a really good question. And I actually, the short answer is, I don't know. I really don't know. I can have lots, sorry, we can have, you know, a lot of people said, will we all be back at 33 when we're in heaven? Which some people have said, what age are we going to be? I'm going to show you later on a DVD, and I'm going to give you some stories. And in there you will see that they're seeing people at different ages, and others have said they're seeing them at the same age. I don't know that this side of eternity you're going to get that answer. But what I do know is it's going to be right and perfect. Does that make sense?
So we're just talking about the cremation issue. So what are you saying, that cremation is just a reformatting here? Is that what
you're saying? Cremation is a complete destruction here, isn't it? But you still have all those, if you like, all those hydrogen, carbon and oxygen atoms go somewhere where they go up in smoke. Now, of course, God can pull back all of Hazel's ones from where she's cremated and gone around the world and landed in the Brazil ocean and is now in a hermit crab. He can pull that bit of carbon back and put it together if he wants. I mean, nothing's beyond him. But my question is, which one is he going to take for Hazel? Because there will have been a lot that have cycled through Hazel. So I don't think the issue is the exact molecules. Does that make sense? This is us in a linear thinking. I really don't think the issue is exact molecules. Louise will look like Louise. And really, I don't mind whether she's made from some of the molecules that she used down here on Earth or not. She'll look like Louise. I'll recognise her as Louise. I'll say, hi! You know.
Are you saying that the body that we use, that we put in the ground or that we cremate or whatever we do with the body when someone's passed away...
Yep.
We'll still be the same person, but it might be a body from a different time, or you know,
it will look like you. I do not know whether you will be looking like you're 70 or 30 or whatever,
but
or the age.
That body will still be in the ground.
Yes. That body will go, because when Jesus comes back, this earth, God is destroying every bit of disease, death, sickness, decay.
Yeah.
So that's all gone. So if he's burning up all of that, and death is part of disease and sickness and decay, then what's happened to all those bodies? Do you know what I mean? We get caught up on this, but in the end, you will have a body up there that will be a totally renewed, imperishable, glorious, immortal, living forever. Now, if you're immortal, it's got somehow to be different to what we have now.
So why is that not?
Why does that not make you a spirit? Because you've got a body.
But doesn't it make you a spirit? Isn't it a body of more of a spiritual nature as opposed to...
It's a spiritual body, but by that it means you will look like Andrea and sound like Andrea, but you will be way more glorious and wonderful than you are now. But you're already wonderful and glorious, but it will just be even more so. It's an adjective to describe it, but you've still got a body. You still walk, hug, kiss hello. Sorry?
Who's about?
About. But you may not walk everywhere. I mean, if you can go through a wall, you know how it says in Ezekiel, he took him in the spirit and he went from one place to another. Kapoom, like that. He didn't walk, he didn't go by public transport, he didn't catch a train. So I suspect in heaven we will be doing that. We will not necessarily. In fact, some of the stories people say they don't remember how they got around, but they didn't walk everywhere.
Isn't the easiest way to actually look at Jesus post resurrection?
Yeah.
And I'm interested in, you know, the fact that you're saying you will look like him. Because when Mary first saw Jesus...
Because he was deliberately hidden from her at that point. Mm-hmm. The Lord deliberately kept it revealed. And the same on the road to Emmaus. Because at that point he had to describe everything to them. I think that was a unique circumstance there that he said, who are you? Because then he went into the room and they knew who he was. Mm-hmm. I think for Mary and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, that was a particular circumstance for God's purposes at that point.
There was no body yet.
When he went. Yeah. So he's gone. He went up in body state. Yeah, you said, why was it? Yeah. No, you're quite, thank you for bringing that up. It's got two circumstances. Because if you think that Jesus appeared to about 500 people over various times after his resurrection, and it was only to those three, Mary, that very first moment, okay, and then the other two on the road to Emmaus, it says anything about not recognizing him. You know, when they saw him walking on the beach and they were on the boat, Peter's up and jumping, it's the Lord. You know, they saw him. That was just God doing something particular at that point in time. I'm taking my glasses off now, so I can't see. We might get to this later as well, but what about people are going to hell, do they get a new body, and is there anything else, or let's deal with that when we get to hell, I think, but I think they are still bodies there because part of what it talks about being in eternal torment, I think if you've just vaporized you're not in torment, so we'll come to that one, that's a very good question, Ruth. So I'm wanting to make a point is that our physical bodies are really important for us, okay? And we get continuity. You remember how Jesus speaking in Matthew 22, he was dealing with the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. He said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Right? We haven't time to go into all that. But he, I've talked about it being a spiritual body here. But he says, just as Paul says, just in 1 Corinthians, we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we will bear the likeness of a man from heaven. That's Jesus. I declare to you that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That means our bodies as they are now. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Right? He's saying, as we are now, we cannot go into heaven, into eternity. And then it says, we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And finally, I got that. Where, O death, is your sting? Because we're going to rise again with a body reformatted. So it's got no power. It's got no sting. Yes. Does that make sense? So our future bodies will be untouched by sin. And in passing, I mentioned Romans 8, where creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom. Okay, so creation is also wanting that renewal. It's waiting for us to be renewed. And actually, interestingly, in the creation, the bit about creation, Romans 8, it talks about, uses the analogy of birth pains there. And that's right, because it's not a smooth evolution in which creation simply moves up a gear into a higher mode of life. You know, it involves convulsion and contraction and fire and a dramatic birth of a new creation from the womb of the old. Okay, can you tighten your seatbelts? I just want to put in something here at this point because of the physical resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Did I put that in there or not? I don't know that I did. Okay. If you've got it, you may want to look it up. But it says, therefore, and therefore is in light of our eventual resurrection. So Paul's carrying on at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. And he's saying, in the light of our eventual resurrection, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Another translation says this, let nothing move you as you busy yourselves in the Lord's work. Be sure that nothing you do for him is ever lost or wasted. And I want to push a new idea here that I've only come across when reading this and understood. Why is our labor in the Lord not in vain? Because of our bodily resurrection. Because what you can say is that our service for the Lord will also be resurrected. It's not only ourselves that will outlast this world and carry it over to the new, but so too will some of our deeds. Revelation 14 says, our righteous deeds will follow us to heaven. So the concept here is the present bodily life is not valueless just because it dies. What you do in the present by singing, sewing, praying, teaching, painting, building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbor will last into God's future. Every honest intention, every stumbling word of witness, every resistance of temptation, every moment of repentance, every struggle towards obedience, everything which flows out of your and my relationship with God. So we're doing out of our relationship with him, prompted by the Spirit, under obedience to him, as opposed to just because I fancy doing it. all right?
Mm-hmm.
Everything done at that will find its place in heaven for all eternity. These activities are part of building God's kingdom here on earth. See, Jesus came and he rose again here on earth. That was when the kingdom, the new kingdom that we're waiting for, was first launched here. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
It's still in disease and decay, but he came with an incorruptible body here on earth when he rose again. That was the launch. And we are here carrying that on once we are Christian, and everything we do under the Lordship of Christ that is good and right will somehow be carried on. I do not understand exactly how that works, but all I know is it's part of building God's kingdom here on earth, and in some way it will be enhanced and transformed there. Judith.
So does that mean that the judgment at the end will be different for Christians compared to non-Christians? Because the bit about giving an account of your life for a Christian will be giving an account of those things that you have done for the Lord.
I think that's partly right.
And
yes,
you won't be standing condemned for your sin because it's not there, whereas a non-Christian has both.
That's right. That's right.
Yes.
And we're going to look at judgment a bit later on, so I'll come back to that.
Okay.
Because there is judgment. There's a judgment of did you believe or didn't you believe?
Yeah.
And then there's what did you do? You're a believer, but what did you do? And this may be part of that. This may be part of recognizing that. But in what we do, we're building that future kingdom here on earth. Somehow, in some extraordinary way, it gets carried and transformed into the new kingdom. Because what this means is that salvation is not simply about finding my relationship with God in the present and then going home to God and finding peace in the future. Because I honestly think that's what a lot of us think. We think it's about, salvation is about you and I finding our relationship with God, and then one day when we die, we go home and have peace with him, to heaven somewhere. Right? That's roughly what most people think, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And it is really important that we help save souls for the future, but that's not all.
Yeah.
While eternity is where we're headed, and I'm going to talk more about that tomorrow, we do also believe in life before death. This world is the essential, is the vital time, and it's the place into which God's future purpose is already broken in with Jesus, his resurrection. And our mission is to build on that. It's, you know, salvation is not going to heaven, but it's being raised in God's new heaven and earth here. So when the disciples healed somebody or saved from a shipwreck or converted somebody, they were anticipating the ultimate salvation. That is the healing transformation of space and time. The future rescue that Jesus had planned and promises was starting to come here and now. We're building that kingdom here and now. So, I want to put it to you, salvation is about whole human beings, not just souls. Yeah, that's just a subtle change of what we already think. We know that, but I'm just putting it to you, it's about whole human beings, not just souls. It's also about the present as well as the future. It's very much about the future, but it's also very much about the present then. And it's about what God does through us, not just what he does in and for us. Let me say it again. It's about what God does through us as well as what he does in us and for us. Does that make sense? So every time Amy's with students and she's working and praying under obedience to God, and she's tired and frustrated, but she still keeps at it because she knows that this is right and it's what God wants her to do. She's building for that kingdom, and somehow that gets transformed into the future. That makes sense. I don't fully comprehend this, but I know that this is right, because we're to be stewards then of God's project here on earth. We're to be led by the Spirit and do what he's calling us to do. Our work is not in vain. What does Paul mean otherwise? He's saying, in the light of your eventual resurrection, stand firm then, your labor is not in vain. God's recreation of his wonderful world, which began with the resurrection, continues with us living in Christ by the power of the Spirit, means what we do in the present by the Spirit is not wasted. And that's really helpful because it gives an added urgency to doing stuff now, doesn't it? It lasts all the way to God's new world. In fact, in the way that God works, in some way, it will be enhanced. if you're thinking, what is Genie all about? Those of you who like it might want to read N.T. Wright. It's not a quick book to read, Rethinking Heaven, the Resurrection and the Mission of the Church by N.T. Wright, who's one of the foremost biblical scholars there is. But he is really strong about this. I read this book through once and then I had to go through again to get it again, because I kept thinking, why is he making such a point about the importance of the fact that it's here on earth that the future kingdom will be, and that therefore our work matters?
What's it called?
Surprised by Hope. It's very good. He says, Rethinking Heaven, the Resurrection and the Mission of the Church. I have just given you in a nutshell his major point, one of his major points. But I think it's, what I'm saying sounds, and there's a copy up there, what I'm saying sounds really subtle, but it's also really profound, because it impacts what we do here. And it's really encouraging. Really encouraging. I can give you more analogy. I don't want to dwell longer on that. I'm really happy to chat more about it later. But I'd like to get to the gold. The streets are paved with gold. The New Jerusalem. Is that what you've got next? Okay, let's go to God is there. Sorry, next you've got God is there. Somebody, one of you, just somebody who said that. I've got God is there. I'm sorry, that should be number three. God is there. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. Wow. You know, we long for intimacy with God and finally in heaven we're going to get that. So no longer are going to sin, shame and space separate us from God. God's going to be there with his people. And I know by space I don't completely mean that, because of course God is with us by his spirit, but it's different when we see him face to face. Because Revelation 22:4 says they will see his face. And I just want you to enlighten your minds for 1 minute on the enormity of that. We will see his face. You know in the Old Testament, Moses was not allowed to see his face. Okay? And you know in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 6, God lives in unapproachable light whom no one has seen or can see. And when we get there in all eternity, we will see him face to face. It's astonishing. Yeah, I don't have time to dwell on this. This will be our greatest joy. There are going to be many wonderful things about heaven. And yes, we may see loved ones and so on, but I want to put it to you that the most awesome, exciting, magnificent, I cannot have enough words to describe it thing will be, we will see God face to face and be with him, and nothing will separate us from him. And because we're sin-stained now, we cannot comprehend how extraordinary, wonderful everything that is. I'm out of words for it because I can't describe it. Diana.
Just a little cameo.
Yep.
At Suzanne Johnson's funeral, the opera singer,
mm-hmm.
many years ago I attended that, and her best friend was there when Suzanne died, and she'd been dying of cancer, her body was weak, she couldn't sit up, and at the moment of her death she sat up and said, Jesus, I didn't know he was so beautiful.
She sat up and said, Jesus, I didn't know he was so beautiful, and that is right.
Yeah.
That is absolutely right. And for those of you who want, I'm trying to see if I've got the book here. It's by Harris. Stories of people who are dying. Here we go. Crossing the threshold of eternity, where the dying can teach the living. It's actually really It's very helpful to read about people who spend a long time with the dying, because some of them have got a lot of stories about just what you said happened. You know, St. Augustine, who one of the preeminent theologians, that was by Robert L. Wise, sorry, and it should also be on the book table. Really good. Okay. I've got my copy here, so you're welcome to look at it. It was this one, incidentally, I read on a plane. I was going back, my mum was dying. And, you know, it was just there in Coorong, the way God just sometimes leaves things in front of you and you buy them and you don't even know it's him. And I was reading it, and he has this great idea. He said, not new, I'm sure, original. He said, death is not the end. It's the start of becoming fully alive, fully at peace, full of joy. It's about a transformation. And I was able to take that and say that to Mum. I don't know how much she took it on board or not. But I found that a really helpful insight. So it's a really good book, lots of stories, and numerous examples of just that sort of thing, Diana. St. Augustine, the same, apparently, you know, that eminent theologian, he'd written masses, And at his deathbed, he seemed to die, and then he sat up and said, "Everything I've written is but straw compared to the reality." And then lay back down and die again. What do you say? You know, our longing, I mean, David's longing, Psalm 27, "One thing I ask of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him his temple." That's going to be what happens. Jeanette, I think some people are getting hot. Do you want to turn the... What's the time?
20 to 11.
Thank you. Okay. Let's stop... what's your next one? Is it No More Tears?
Yes.
All right. I'm going to burn through No More Tears. Sorry. And then we're getting coffee.
No, I've got No More Tears.
Just done to No More Tears. It'll be there. Revelation 21:4. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older order of things has passed away." This is what most of you had written up in some form or fashion. Okay, that's a wonderful verse. There is no evil, there is no sin, there is nothing like that in heaven. Now that, I think, is why it says in Revelation 21:1, it says there is no sea, because the sea was seen as evil. It was seen to personify evil. And so it's seen as something uncontainable, uncontrollable, terrifying, chaotic, and the haunt of the devil. That's how it was perceived by people. And so it also represented a vast barrier for nations and people groups. So I'm not sure how literal that bit is. Will we have an earth without the sea? I don't know. I find that hard to conceive of. We'd have to go back. Was there the sea? There was the sea in the Garden of Eden, wasn't there? We separated it. But you see, we'd be having a sea where we don't drown. And it wasn't a barrier, there were floods.
You can walk on water.
You can walk on water, that's right. Thank you, Jane, I've forgotten. So it's a sea where we can walk on water. All right, so it's different. And so it may be, and this is where the how much you take it literal or not is difficult. This may be where it's simply saying there's no more evil. Revelation 22, no longer will there be any curse. So essentially, heaven is a sin-free zone and a sinner-free zone thereby. All right. So the people who won't be there are, Revelation 21:8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, idolaters, liars. Anybody who has rejected the offer of becoming a saint. Okay? The people who will not be there are those who have rejected the offer of becoming a saint. Who will be there? Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 21:27. Right, that's the No More Tears. Let's stop there and have coffee.